Will you open your Bible with me now to the two passages listed in your worship guide? One is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the other in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me preface the reading of these words by saying this. Oftentimes, when our two daughters were young, they would hear me as their dad say, "Now, folks, it's time that we had a family conference." And they knew by that something important was coming up, and we would sit down together. Sometime it'd be a time of reprimand, sometime it'd be a time of affirmation, sometime it'd be a time of planning. This morning, I'd like to say to you as a church, I want us to have somewhat a family conference, and I want to talk to you out of my heart to your heart as we get ready for next Lord's Day. I want to preface this by saying, if you're here today, and as Rick asked a moment ago, you're not certain that you're ready to go to heaven, then right here, before we ever start the sermon, I want to say to you what Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And nothing would thrill this preacher, this church, and especially the Lord in heaven, that on this Sunday, September the 9th, 2018, would become your spiritual birthday. Or, if you're a Christian here and don't have a church family in Huntsville, I want to tell you, you won't find a finer church than Whitesburg Baptist. Amen? Amen. You surely are conceited. No, I mean, I led you into that. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible is preached, Jesus is Lord, and we would love to welcome you. You say, "Well, I've been waiting until they get a preacher." He's going to be here next Sunday, so why don't you come here to be on the welcoming of him? But having said that, I want to spend the bulk of this time talking to the church out of my heart. And to say it against this backdrop, as I said a moment ago, other than my own church where I was for over a quarter of a century, there's no church anywhere in the world that I love more dearly than Whitesburg Baptist. And we're at a pivotal time. Let's read these two passages together, and then let me share the best I can this simple message. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing to a young preacher, Timothy, and here's what he says. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing," that is, his coming again, "and his kingdom, I give you this charge," and here it is: "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you," that is Timothy, "keep your head in all situations. Endure hardness," a hardship. "Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul is speaking to the church itself. In 2 Timothy, he's talking to the preacher. In 2 Corinthians, he's talking to the church when he says, "You yourselves are our letter," or epistle, "written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Next Sunday, September the 16th, 2018, Our church will welcome our new pastor, Dr. Darrell Kraft. We have prayed for it, we have waited for it, and is now here within a week of being here. It reminds me somewhat of the Old Testament position when Moses, who had been their leader, yes, for 40 years, is passing off the scene. Brother Jimmy hadn't died, but he's no longer the pastor, and Joshua has come on the scene, appointed by God to be the successor to Moses. And in chapter 3, verse 6, he says to the people, "We're preparing for a place where we've never been before." And what I said to you last Sunday is, this morning, this week, we're preparing to go where we've never been before. This church, in more than 40 years, has never had to walk down this lane. And so it behooves us to see, what does the Bible say? And it's what I call the ministry of reciprocity. Now, when I'm teaching preachers in Beeson Divinity School, I say to them, don't ever use a title that you have to explain what you mean. And I'm going to deliberately divert from that this morning. The only word that I could find in the dictionary that says what I want to say is the word reciprocity, or the verb reciprocate, which means mutual sharing, mutual ideas, mutual give and take. It's somewhat analogous to getting married. If you're married here, you know that when you got married, you entered into a reciprocal relationship between husband and wife. Not legalistically, you do this, you do this, you do this, but out of love, you entered into a relationship in which there was responsibilities and expectations on both sides. So that's what we want to talk about here. Two sides of this sermon is very easy to remember. Number one, what we can expect out of our new pastor. And number two, what our new pastor can expect out of us. And there's the reciprocal relationship. We love him, he loves us, we've never been down this road before. First of all, what can our church expect of our new pastor? Biblically, not legalistically, not demanding this, out of love, what can we expect? And I would suggest to you that you might remember a sermon I preached, not here, but years ago. I should have given to you at the outset. I preached a sermon years ago on us. Here was the title: A Sermon on How to Listen to a Sermon. A Sermon on How to Listen to a Sermon. There are four points to it. I'm going to give it to you, and I want you to follow it this morning. Let it in, write it down, think it over, live it out. Let it in, write it down, think it over, live it out. And if there's any sermon that I've shared with you during these brief weeks, this is one that I want you to do that. To let it in, to write it down, think it over, live it out in relationship to welcoming our new pastor. So what can we expect from Dr. Darrell Kraft when he gets here a week from today? It's like we've been praying. This is who he is. This is his name. This is what he looks like. This is what his wife looks like. Here they are. What can we expect out of him? And I want to give you five quick things, and I'll give five things he has a right to expect of us as a church. So you've got to fasten your pew belts, and we move fast. Number one, we have every right that he will be a preacher, pastor to all of us. Both sides of this are important. Sometimes people say, well, I like a good preacher, but I don't care whether he's a good pastor or not. And some people say, well, I want him to be a good pastor, and I don't care whether he can preach or not. The Bible says he's to do both. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Preach the word. 1 Peter talks about shepherding the flock. So we're calling a man of God that we expect, first of all, to preach the word, but secondly, to be a pastor to the flock. When you're in a crisis, when you have a need, there are times in which you need the touch of a pastor. Now, you have a wonderful staff here. We recognize some of them. There are others that are here that are called into their ministry just like Darrell Kraft has been, and they're going to be helping, but at times you want the pastor. And they're ever. But remember this, whenever he's dealing with you one-on-one, counseling at a funeral, in a wedding. It's one-on-one or one-to-best to a family. When he's standing here where I'm standing this morning, it's one to several hundred, sometimes several thousand. He's preaching the word to the whole church, and that ministry is so vitally important. So we have every right to expect that he will preach the word. Now, to preach the word, you've got to believe the word, the Bible. Most of the time, as you've seen me stand up here, one of the first things I say to you is, open your Bible, not open a book or a newspaper. Let's see what the Bible says. And the word that Timothy's talking about, that Paul's talking about here to Timothy, is the word of God. They didn't have a Bible, 69 books like we have, but it was the word of God, what they had. And we have now this wonderful collection, and we have every right when we come to church to open our minds and open our Bible and see what God has to say to us today. We have every right to expect that, to be a preacher and a pastor. But secondly, we expect him to be a student. 2 Timothy 2:15, many of you memorized, if you can remember the old days of church training and training union even farther back. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We have every right to expect of our pastor, if he's going to preach the word, to be a student. Now, what I mean by that, it takes time to preach a sermon. Sometimes people ask me, how long does it take you to get up a sermon? And I said, all my life. Because in one way, that's the truth. Everything that's been a part of me is a part of what goes into this sermon. But weekly, you can't stand and preach without spending time alone with God, but also before books and the Bible and in the presence of the Spirit of God. It takes time to get ready to preach. And I would say to you, though, if you've never done this, you will not comprehend this. When I was a pastor preaching, every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and many times on Wednesday night, they expected me not only to have to say something, but to have something to say, to stand up, to speak up, and then to shut up. But the point of the matter is that to do that, it takes T-I-M-E, time. And so when your pastor makes time in the study to be alone with God, before a Bible and with a broken heart and broken hearts before him, and he asks God to give him the words to place in your heart, he's doing it in order that he might meet the needs of several hundred people at one time, like we are here this morning. So we have every right to expect him to be a preacher, pastor. We have every right to expect him to be a student of the Bible, to be sure. But then we have a right to expect Brother Darrell to be a student of our church. Ever since 1957, right here on Whitesburg Drive, Whitesburg Baptist Church has been here. A little bit of handful of people that gathered here in the late fall of 1957. And then it's grown and grown and grown and grown, and God has blessed and blessed and blessed. And he's coming in now with an opportunity to be your leader. But before he can do that effectively, we expect him to spend time studying Whitesburg Baptist Church. It's not a long history. 62 years. He's not going to know everything that Brother Jimmy knew, because Brother Jimmy here was for two-thirds of that history. But here's a man who's just coming in. He's never been here before in this church. And so to study the Bible, to study our church, but then to study human personalities. In other words, you and you and you and you and me. We all have different needs and different personalities. And he stands to preach. He's wanting to relate the biblical truths to all the multiple facets of a church like Whitesburg Baptist, several thousand people. And so we expect him to be a student of the human personality of our church, and especially of the Bible. But thirdly, we have every right to expect of him to be an example. That's what the Bible says. Remember, twice in the New Testament, where preachers are exhorted to be examples to the flock. What am I talking about here? We have every right to expect Dr. Kraft not only to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. That is, that his character as integrity be above repute. Now, don't hear me say there's a double standard. Whatever the standard is for him, it is also the same for us. We have a right to be examples to other people so that they, like we say sometimes, let others see Jesus in you. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And so we want his walk to confirm his talk, to be an example so that we can say, not he's perfect, not that he never does anything wrong, but that he is an example, a man of God. You had that in Dr. Jackson. We'll have that in Dr. Kraft, but we need to pray for him as he seeks to be an example. Number four, we expect him to have every right to expect him to be a leader with vision. Now remember, when the Apostle Paul came along in the first century, he preached a never-before-heard message. You find it particularly when he tells us about it in the epistles to Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now I want to tell you, that had never, ever been preached anywhere in the world, where a man who lived 33 years was murdered and 3 days later came forth from the dead, never to die again, such as we've sung so beautifully about this morning. That was a revolutionary message. It was a never heard before message. Paul was a leader with vision. We expect Dr. Darrell Kraft to be that also. Now, let's get on to brass tacks. Some things in our church should never be changed. You say, what do you mean, Charles? I'm talking about the message of our church, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The mission of this church should never change. Jesus gave it to us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to go into all the world and make disciples of all men. This church has always had a mission heart. You're reaching people for Christ. You're baptizing people, as we saw here and we'll see in the second service. And as you've given through the cooperative program, one of the leading churches in our state, and financially supporting missions all over the world with our foreign mission board, our North American mission board. But we expect that that would never change. The message will never change. The mission will never change. But sometimes the methodology does need to be changed. If we were still doing church today, like your grandmother and your granddaddy, you wouldn't be sitting there like you're sitting. You'd be sitting there with a funeral home fan going just like this. Bugs would be flying everywhere. Windows would be open. Kids would be crying in the congregation. I could hardly hear the preacher for the children. Now, I'm joking you a little bit, but that's the way it used to be. Aren't you thank God? Don't you thank God today that we don't have a church like that? We have air conditioning. We have nurseries. We have leaders. And so church is not like it used to be. Now, the message is the same. The mission is the same. But the way we do church is different. Now, what I'm saying is we have every right to expect our preacher, our new pastor, to come in, listen carefully, and to change. We don't like to say that word. To change certain things. Now, I don't have anything in particular in mind, but I do want to say to you, don't let anyone say, oh, Brother Darrell, we never did it that way before. That's what someone's called the seven dying words of a dying church. Seven last words of a dying church. We never did it that way before. Your church needs to be on the cutting edge of reaching a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I made all things to all men that by all means, he didn't have a computer then, but if he had, he'd mean that. By the media, by all means to reach some. We don't do church today like we used to 50 or 75 years ago. And because of that, we're reaching more people. Billy Graham came on the scene and used the media to reach masses of people that he never could have reached personally. So we have every right to expect our new pastor to make some changes. Now, I don't know what they need to be. That's not my role. But I certainly know that we need to expect him to be a leader with vision, a vision for our church. Not right off, because he's not going to know what it is until he gets here and begins to size up the situation. But we expect him to be a leader with vision and with courage. Now, what I'm really saying to you is this. Hear me carefully. You and I had better pay attention to the future, because that's where we're going to spend the rest of our lives. You hear what I'm saying? We'd better pay attention to the future, because that's where we're going to be spending the rest of our ministry, trying to reach people for Christ in the remaining years of the 21st century. We're going to be doing things that way. Now, beside that, he may not do those things like Dr. Jackson used to do them. Now, please understand, Darrell Craft is not Jimmy Jackson number two. Amen? And Jimmy Jackson would have me say that. He's not Charles Carter number three. He's Darrell Craft number one. And so don't ever say, well, Brother Jackson didn't do it that way. Wouldn't that be terrible? What I'm saying is, you need to get honest with yourself and with him and to say, we do expect some things will not change, but some things may need to be changed. I can remember several years ago when I went to Whitesburg, to Shades Mountain, that always sung the doxology right after the morning prayer. Well, I like the doxology. I sing the doxology. I love the doxology. I think it's a good praise song. But one Sunday, I suggested to the minister that we do something else. We're not singing. Well, I want you to know I was castigated of all things by the wife of the deceased pastor. She called me everything but a nice name. We did not sing the doxology. God forbid we ever get the idiotic idea that's the only way we can serve God. Now, I don't know what changes may be made. I'm just using that out of my own experience, and I tried to explain to her, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible, she said. I said, then shut your mouth. And I mean that sincerely and nicely, but to understand, we have to face the fact we're expecting our new pastor to be a leader with vision to change things quickly. It won't take me long to tell you this. Listen carefully. What does our pastor have a right to expect out of us? Number one, practically. I told you last Sunday, I'm going to repeat it to you again. Always give him your N-A-M-E. What? Name. And don't play guessing games with him and walk up to him after he's been here 2 weeks. Pastor, do you still remember me? There's one of us, one of him. There are several hundred of us. So just always give him your name. Just give him your name again and again and again and again and again. And when he called you by your name, you'll know he's got it. And don't worry about how long it takes. Always give your name practically. But secondly, be patient with him. I plead with you. It's going to be so easy for him to come in, and there's so many things that need to be done. Here, there, and whatever ministry it's in, and we sometimes bombard him with saying, what are you going to do about this? 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 Be patient with him until he's had a time to get here, to size up the situation, to pray about it, and out of that crucible to come to a recommendation to the church that this is the way we need to go. So, always give him your name. Be patient with him. The second thing, that's practical things, personal things. Let me strongly urge you, accept him for just who he is. I said this a moment ago, and I want to repeat it again. Your pastor search team did not go out looking for Jimmy Jackson reincarnated or Charles Carter II. They went out looking for God's man. Amen? Amen? And we believe they found him. Now, accept him for just who he is. You know why? Because that's what we ought to do, but that's what we expect out of him. We expect him to accept us for who we are. We are not the Temple Baptist Church of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. We're Whitesburg Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, and there's worlds of differences between us, and he's going to come in not trying to superimpose that church on us, and we don't want to superimpose some other personality on him. Doing that doesn't mean you love Dr. Jackson any less. It means that you love him more. If Jimmy Jackson has told you anything, it's to be for us to be kind one towards another and for us to accept people for just who they are. I say to couples when I perform their wedding, you're not ready to get married until you look each other in the face and say, I love you just like you are. And if you never ever change, I can live with you happily the rest of my life. Now, I want you to know that's a mouthful. And when we look at Brother Darrell Craft, and we can say, we love you. As long as Jesus lets you be our pastor, we're going to love you. So, personally, accept him for who he is. Secondly, avoid criticizing him. I'm just going to lay it out there just like it is. Paul got criticized. You can read it in 2 Corinthians. He talks about people who said in chapter 10, verse 10, listen to this. Some people said this about Paul. His speaking amounts to nothing. I thought when I read that many years ago, you know, I wonder when that guy or gal got to heaven, how they felt when the Apostle Paul's the second leading influence for the Christian gospel other than Jesus of anybody in the world, and we don't even remember who that screwball was who said his speaking amounts to nothing. What was he doing? He's being critical. Now listen carefully. I don't know all of you by name, but in all likelihood, some of you are born in the critical mode. And you're more inclined to criticize than you are to compliment. If you are, hold up. No, I don't want you to hold up your hand. We'd turn you out of the church. But listen, just avoid criticizing the pastor. He's the man of God. I don't mean he's perfect. He's imperfect, just like I am, just like you are. So avoid criticizing him. When I was retiring at Shades Mountain and our new pastor was coming, I stood before that church and said what I'm saying to you. I said, don't ever say anything critical about our pastor, for if you do, I'm going straight to him and tell you what was said and who said it. Over 20 years, nobody's ever criticized Danny Wood to me. Now, they have to some people, but not to me. Now, you be that kind of person. Just don't criticize my pastor to me. If he's right, I'm for him for his right. If he's wrong, I'm praying for him to get right. So, avoid criticizing him. Number three, affirm his priorities. His priorities. He's got to be a prioritizer. And what I mean by that, he can't do everything, but there are some things in life he must have as a priority. His time with God, time alone with God, his time with his family. Let me say to you straight across the plate, once Darrell Craft gets here next Sunday, absolutely no one on planet Earth can be the husband to Vicki Craft but Darrell Craft. Amen? And you who are married know what I'm about to say. It takes time to be a good husband. It takes time to be a good wife. So affirm his priorities, his time alone with God, his time with his family, and his time for himself. Sometimes preachers kill themselves, work themselves to death literally. Heart attacks and strokes, unnecessarily, prematurely in life. Affirm it when he takes a day off. He ought to do that. Why? Dead preachers don't win anybody to Jesus. So please be on your alert to help, to encourage him, to take time for him, certainly time with God, time with his wife, but time for himself. Affirm his priorities. Beyond that, he has every right to expect certain things of us financially. Now, you are a very giving church. I know that. It was when I was here, it's been that way all the year through the years of Dr. Jackson, and even during this interim period, as Rick has said to you several times, you're a giving church, and now you're debt-free, and you're even ahead of the budget, and I commend you for that. But go ahead and continue to excel in this grace also, the grace of giving. We're never any more God-like than when we're giving. God so loved the world, he did what? Gave. And when I love him with all my heart, I will give. And so don't let him have to have the added pressure of wondering, are we going to meet the budget? Can we do these things? Always, you say, preacher, how can that be done? Simple sentence, if you'll write it down. How can the church succeed financially? And the simple sentence is this. For the people of God to give the tithe to the church on the Lord, for the Lord's people to give the Lord's tithe on the Lord's day for the Lord's work. One more time. For the Lord's people to give the Lord's tithe to the Lord's house on the Lord's day for the Lord's work. And it's that simple, and everybody, it's fair to everybody. So let us be on our efforts to make every effort we can financially to give. He has every right to expect that out of us. Emotionally, give him your affection. He said, the Paul says here that if we've opened wide our hearts to you, so open your hearts also to us. Darrell and Vicki Kraft are leaving friends and loved ones and leaders in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and coming to Huntsville, Alabama. Now, they used to live here, but most of you didn't even know them then. And they're coming because they're saying, we're opening wide our hearts to you. So in turn, we want to open wide our hearts to them emotionally. Give him your encouragement. Oh, how important that is. I don't know anyone on planet Earth that does not respond positively to encouragement. And your encouragement can be just the very thing somebody needs, the pastor needs on that particular day. The year 1921, Edgefield, South Carolina, a young preacher had done a prayer meeting talk, he called it. And a deacon by the name of E.J. Norris walked up and put his arm on his shoulder and said, preacher, you've got something there. Work on it a little bit, that'd be a good sermon. And that preacher went home that night and wrote out word for word every sermon, every word of the sermon that he later preached over 1,300 times. Payday Someday by Dr. R.G. Lee. How did it all start? He told me himself. Charles, I probably never would have done it had E.J. Norris not said a word of encouragement to me. Now, don't hear me say, if you'll just give Darrell a little bit of encouragement, he can preach a sermon 1,500 times before he dies. I don't know. All I know is to encourage one another. That's so important, that we be ministers of encouragement and then be aware of the pressures he faces. You don't know all of them. You only know yours. He knows yours and yours and yours, yours and yours, mine. All the pressures of all the church family. So be patient and be aware of those pressures that are there constantly, even though they're unknown to us. He has every right to expect us to be that. And finally, help him by being ministers of reconciliation. That's so important, that as he comes to be our pastor, that we would say to him, Pastor, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We want to say to you, we want to help in the matter of reconciling. First of all, outside the church, non-Christians, unsaved people. If you want to bless your pastor beyond anything else you could do, you let him call him or see him and say, Pastor, this coming Sunday, I'll be coming down the aisle with a friend of mine. I led them to Christ this week. They're going to be baptized. I'll be bringing them forward Sunday morning. What are you doing? You're helping in the ministry of reconciliation. This person, Huntsville, Alabama, affluent as it is, thousands of people do not know Jesus Christ. And your church has the greatest opportunity of any church I know in this city to be a lighthouse, to reach people for Christ. And we can be a part of that. But not just reconciling the outside world. Inside the church, be ministers of reconciliation. What are we talking about? Maintaining a spirit of unity, togetherness, not discord. And oftentimes you can know, sometimes people can say, have you heard so-and-so? Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? Look, don't put up with that kind of garbage. Just say, we need to pray about the issue, whatever it is, and pray for our pastor that he'll have the wisdom to guide us through it. Most of the time, churches get the kind of pastor they help create. One more time. Most of the time, churches get the kind of pastor they help create. My prayer for you is that God will help us create the kind of pastor that's a man of God who loves the Word of God and loves the people of God and declares the gospel of God to a world lost without God.